Beard. Do you guys like it when Laura and I poke fun at each other a little bit? Do you guys like that? Okay, sound person's back in the room. That was actually perfect. It was the perfect setup because the sound person today is Laura. And I was going to tell another story, but she just illustrated it for us again here. It's not often I get to pick on her this way. She's so good at everything she does, and I know I'm in trouble already because this is totally unprovoked. Sometimes she'll take a jab at me if she's doing announcements, and she didn't. So I realize I'm heading into bad territory here. But we had a great moment. Did you notice when I came up to do the prayer, my microphone didn't work in that moment? We work hard with our volunteers, sound people and tech people, to make sure their eyes are always on the stage so that they know what's going on and they can respond to what's happening. And when it doesn't work out, I mean, you can't fire a volunteer, right? Or it's harder to staff. It's a bit different. And it's because Laura had her head down. It looked like she was just scrolling on social media or something like that during worship. Okay. Yeah.
So I just wanted you to know that my iPad lost connection, and so I was trying to fix that so that I could do the announcement.
That's good. They say, what's the only difference between a terrorist and a sound person? Yeah, you can negotiate with a terrorist. Anyway, let's pray. God, help this microphone to keep working and bless my wonderful wife. Forgive me of all my sins I just committed. And we open our hearts to your word right now. Amen. We're in a 90-day journey, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, everyday Jesus. And I know that many of you are in this journey alongside our whole church family, reading together one chapter a day in the Gospels. And we're hearing great stories from all demographics in our church. Children are doing this. Right now, in children's ministry downstairs, what our family ministries pastors are telling us is that every week, at least 20 to 30 children are bringing in reports that they read one chapter a day through the whole week themselves. Is that not amazing for our kids to be doing that right now? And then we have teens that are participating in that. Pastor Clay's leading our teens through the same thing. And when he preaches on Wednesday nights and Tuesday nights, he's going through the same kind of material we're covering because we're reading the same stuff together. So I just am really thrilled about this. Now, a quick encouragement. If you find yourself falling behind at times, don't give up. Keep going. What you can do, here's just a little tip. If you've fallen behind quite a bit and you're like, oh, that just seems like so much reading, I've got to read 5 chapters in one sitting, or I'm 8 chapters behind or whatever, there's audio versions of scripture you can get, even on your phone, like an app. And so the next time you have a longer drive, or maybe it just feels a little more simple or easy for you to just, well, I could just play it. And then it actually runs through in an audio version in about 12 minutes or 18 minutes or something like that. And so you're still intaking the word of God and you're catching up and staying on track. And then the next morning you can go back into the next chapter. For those of us, and I think it is most of us are doing this, I just want to ask you a question. As you've been through Matthew and now we're ways into the book of Mark, what are you noticing Jesus doing? Like, what stands out to you? What kind of stuff is Jesus doing a lot of? And go ahead and shout a few things out. Healing, yes. Teaching, yes. What else is he doing a lot of? Sorry? Praying, yeah. Parables, he's revealing truth through story, isn't he? Driving out, Mark is capturing that a lot, isn't it? Isn't it interesting in Matthew, lots of healings, 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 healings. Mark, he's talking about healings too, but there's more attention given to the, you know, evil spirits are being cleansed out of people. Yeah, it's amazing. Anything else that's standing out? That was too many words at once. Sorry, but try again. He's empowering. Yeah, absolutely. Key word. I paid her ahead of time to say that. Yeah. Now somebody else had said something earlier. So, and he's moving around a lot too. He's not just staying in one place. Anyway, you clearly are paying attention to several things that are going on. And I heard a few things that I think if we could summarize it, I'd say there's two main things that I'm noticing, and I hope you'd agree with me, that we're seeing. Number one, Jesus is speaking words that change lives, unlike any other person in history. And that's wild, because what are words? And we've talked about this before. It's just like inhale, exhale, vibrations from our throat. But when Jesus does that, when he's talking to people, it actually changes lives. That's remarkable. The second thing he's doing is doing works of renewal. And that's like constantly healing people, constantly setting people free from bondages and setbacks and things that have broken down their lives. He's constantly speaking words of life and words that change life, and he's constantly doing works of renewal. Has he stopped doing that? So some of us might ask then, well, what's my part in all of this? That's what he's doing. What's my part in all of that? And I think another question many of us in the honest parts of our heart ask is, can God really use me? I think when we think about our own lives, we see all the impressive things that Jesus does, and we think, like, well, what's my part in this? We become aware of our limitations. I don't know about you, but there are times, including this past week for me, where I feel so feeble, so flimsy. And I think as humans, it can cause us, followers of Christ, to wonder, like, can God use me? We become aware of things that we're actually not good at. And we think, well, I think that gets in the way of whatever God might be able to do through me. At the end of the day, I think many of us boil it down to a couple things. We either think we're just not quite good enough, or we're maybe not ready. Like, oh, I'd like to be available for more of God's things to happen through me, but I wouldn't know what to say, or I wouldn't know how to do that. So I'm not quite ready. Whatever the obstacle may be, I hope that today, as we look in the book of Mark at a few places, you'll allow God's Spirit to speak to your heart about what he might be able to actually do through your life. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 1. We're actually going to look at one story in Mark 1, one story in Mark 2, and one story in Mark 3. We're going to bump through the three of them. And as you're turning to Mark chapter 1, I want to just give you a little bit of context in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, and for actually not just his day, for millennia leading up to those moments, one of the things that was most important to the Jewish community, the Jewish culture, the Jewish people, was ensuring that their story and their hope would be carried from generation to generation. They wanted to know that the story of their faith and the hope of their faith, which was that God would one day renew his people and renew their place and renew the world, they wanted to know that their story and their hope would continue to advance beyond them. They were obsessed with it. The only way they could think of this happening, and it was wise, was to make sure every generation had a firm grasp on Scripture. And so in the Jewish communities of Bible times and during Jesus' day, when a child was growing up, everything in family life and Jewish community life was tilted towards getting that person exposed to the Word of God, the story of God. And so when they turned 6, and the Jewish rabbis would have this saying, they'd say, let's stuff them with Torah like an ox. Torah are the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And so have you looked at a 6-year-old and thought, I'm going to make sure that these first 5 books of the Bible get like stuff you like an ox. Now, in the ancient world, everybody understood farming language very well because they were constantly among it. They were living it. They saw it all the time. The most powerful tool any property could have was an ox. And so if you wanted to have great power on your farm or on your property, you took care of your ox well. So that's why they're like, okay, they're 6, stuff them like an ox with Torah. And so they taught well. By the time they're 10, most of the Jewish children in Jesus' day, get this, by the time they're 10 years old, first five books of the Bible, that goes to here in my Bible, by the time they're 10, most of them have memorized this. You know, most of us are like, I aspire to memorize a verse this year. And they've got 10-year-olds that are showing up and can quote you anything from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Remarkable. By the time they're 14, those who were doing well and excelling at memorizing Pentateuch, the first five books, they would carry on in their awareness of Scripture, their study of Scripture, their memorization of Scripture. And so I will show you the end of the Old Testament in my Bible here. It's right here. Many, by the time they're 14 years old, have memorized the whole Old Testament. The whole Old Testament, quoting Psalms, Proverbs, prophetic utterances. They had it. It's remarkable. Now, about 14 years old, they're in their teenage years, mid-teenage years, and every family wanted their sons to have the opportunity to aspire to be a spiritual leader, a spiritual teacher in their community. And so regardless of whatever the family trade was, if your son was good enough spiritually, if their knowledge and their strength and their wisdom when it came to the Word of God was strong enough, they could apply to local rabbis and ask to follow them so that they could learn from the rabbi and become a rabbi themselves. And so this was just culturally what would happen. Every family hoped that their children could grow up and be like a rabbi one day themselves. And so they would apply to a rabbi, and the rabbi had one of two things he would respond to the applicant. And most often it was this: I can see your passion for Scripture. I can see your passion for God's story and for our hope in Yahweh. But I encourage you to follow your family trade. And so off they would go to work the farm or to follow whatever the path was in their family. But in some select cases, the rabbi would be so impressed, he would say, "Come, follow me." There was an applicant saying, "I would like to follow you. I'd like to learn your ways. I'd like to do what you can do." And when a rabbi sensed this person has it, they're good enough, they've got what it takes, they would say, "Come, follow me." And essentially, when a rabbi said to an applicant, "Come, follow me," what they were saying is, "I've studied you, I've observed you, and I have two beliefs about you. Number one, I believe you can be like me. Number two, I believe you can do what I do." And then the rabbi would disciple them for the next number of years so that they would become a great rabbi with the hope that they could excel even beyond them. Two beliefs: I believe that you can be like me. Two, I believe you can do what I do. Now, with that in mind, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. This is God walking around on the earth looking to change the world. You know, think about that. If you were going to try to change the world, who, what kind of people would you pick to help you with that? Here's God's version. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me." Now, we just have to point something out here. There's no record anywhere in the Gospels of any of the people that Jesus called to come follow him having applied to him. So what does this mean? What was their identity? What was their career path? Fishermen. They grew up in a culture where they knew Torah. They were very familiar with the whole Old Testament story. Maybe these first followers had memorized the whole Old Testament scripture too. We don't know. But what we can safely assume is that when they applied to the local rabbi and said, "I would like to be trained by you. I'd like to be your disciple," the rabbi said, "I see your passion for God's story and for the future of our faith, but follow your family trade." So we're quickly introduced to some people who are not good enough. And this is who Jesus comes to. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of people." At once, they left their nets and they followed him. That's amazing. Like, you just drop your career and your whole plans and futures in one moment. Now, I want to encourage you, as you continue reading through the Gospels, try not to read them backwards. Sometimes some of us were like, I've read this stuff so often, it's hard to kind of find what's new and exciting in it. Many times, you know, when you've watched a movie and then you watch the same movie a second time, when you watch the same movie a second time, you already know what's going to happen. So it is kind of interesting the second time, because you're like, oh, I can see things adding up and preparing for this moment that I know is coming. But I want to invite you to read the Gospels as if it was the first time. So often we read it backwards and we're like, oh, this is Peter and his brother. Then it's James and John, like these amazing apostles. They end up dying for their faith. They're writing scripture. These are impressive people. Wow. Actually, they're not. They were pretty average. They were pretty ordinary. They weren't good enough. And Jesus says, come follow me. And then we think, well, this is Jesus. He's going to die for everybody's sins. He's going to do all these miracles. He's going to rise again. Like, wow, of course you follow him. Well, we know that part of the story, but these first followers, they had no idea what they were signing up for. This was just another itinerant rabbi traveling around teaching God's way. That was risky for them. They didn't know what the future held, but they had the guts to drop everything and to follow him. Verse 19, when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Remarkable. Now go with me to the next chapter, Mark 2. And I want us to see how Mark shares another story of one of the original 12 disciples being called by Jesus. Look at verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, maybe you've heard this before, you already understand it, but I'll just, for those who aren't aware, I know we live in a day and an age where taxes are very popular and we really love them. Okay, maybe not. But in the ancient world, they felt about the same as we do about taxes, except for the Jewish people, the Jewish community. They hated taxes in a way you and I don't quite understand. You see, we can kind of get our minds to the place where, like, okay, yeah, I want to be a good citizen, and I understand that tax money helps our country and blah, blah, blah. For the Jewish people, their country, their identity had been taken away by the Roman oppressors. And then Rome came in and increased taxes for the privilege of them being now oppressed. It was not a pleasant or good experience for God's people at all. Add to that, the Romans decided, you know, there's a lot of insult and difficulty when we try to collect the taxes from these Jewish people. Why don't we get some of the Jewish people to collect the taxes from their own people instead? And so they looked to hire some people from the Jewish community and say, could you be the tax collectors? And so what the Roman authorities did, and what was likely the case with Matthew, was that he was on some sort of trade route. And so they set a post there and said, let's make a toll. So if people travel from here to there, they've got to pay, and we don't want to collect it because there's too much fuss, but we'll hire somebody to do it. And listen, to make it worth your while, if you want to charge a little more, that's up to you. And so Matthew, who's called Levi as well, and that's a big clue, he comes from the tribe of Levi, which means his path or his ordination would have been to serve God's people in God's place, is now instead doing what? Collaborating with the Roman oppressor, saying, pay up. And he's skimming money off the top and lining his own pockets with it. How do you think the Jewish community felt about the tax collectors that were from their own culture and background? Oh, not good at all. You see, Matthew would have been quite used to people being very offensive, difficult, angry with him, his own people. And so along comes Jesus and his disciples, and he's probably expecting the same, except this is God walking along, interacting with humanity, and it's a refreshing thing for us to see that God treats people differently than we treat people. Jesus said this in verse 14, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. Of course he did. He was part of a Jewish community. He was the last person who ever thought he could deserve or be worth, like there would be any value in his life at all that could cause a rabbi to say, "I see potential in you. You could be like me. You could do what I do. Come follow me." Of course he leaves his past behind. Now the story carries on. Jesus goes to his home, has a dinner with him and all of his tax collecting friends. Everybody hates this. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law and the Pharisees saw him eating, Jesus eating together with these sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but to come and call sinners." So in these first two stories here, what we see in this last story is Matthew is called out of a life of sin to follow Jesus. The fishermen are called out of something different. They weren't sinning by fishing. They were in a place of security. Matthew is called out of sin. The fishermen were called out of their security. And when Jesus calls you and I, when he speaks to our lives and says, "Hey, come follow me," we probably can relate. There's parts of our lives that are like, that's entrenched in sin, and he's calling us out of that to rescue us. And then there's other parts of our life that are wrapped up in our own ideas of security, whatever they might be. And for them, it was their fishing careers. Would you be willing to leave that behind to follow Jesus? You see, for Levi, Matthew, he was called from a bad life into a good life. For the fishermen, catch this, they were called out of a good life into a better life. Most of the people, 70 to 90% of the people in the Jewish communities of Jesus' day were in close ranges to poverty. They were kind of just eking by in life. And then there was a small percentage that were wealthy. And in between those groups were fishermen. They were actually sort of, they had security. They had not wealth, but they had basic good provision. So they were leaving a good paying job, a secure future. You may be in a place where you're like, my life's a mess. I can identify with Matthew. I want out. And Jesus says, come follow me, and that's good news. Or you might be a person, and you're like, life's good. Like, I actually like that Jesus approaches fishermen. I can't think of many things I love doing more than fishing. And I think it speaks to me in a personal way, because it's like, following Jesus is actually better than the things we enjoy to do. Third story, and then three thoughts for us today. Mark chapter 3, let's start in verse 7, read a few verses there, and we'll jump ahead a little bit. Verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. You notice Jesus is always in the outdoors creation. I love that. And a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, from the region across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Verse 9, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. I want you to picture that. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Skip ahead to verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside. Okay, let me just stop there. Mountainside in the ancient world, there's two meanings that we can associate here. To the Jewish people in scripture, mountains were places of revelation. People met with God on mountains in the Old Testament. To the Roman world that they're also in, a mountain was a place that anybody that was plotting a revolution, you go to the mountains to plot it. You don't do that in town, anywhere where you could be overheard by authorities. And there's historical records of like, revolutionary attempts, and where did they find their origin? At up some mountain somewhere. Here's Jesus doing both. It's a revelation of God speaking to humanity, and it's also God plotting a revolution to change the world forever. How's he going to do it? He called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, meaning sent ones, that they might, two things, be with him and be sent like him. Be sent out to preach and have the same authority to drive out demons. These are the ones he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To these he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, some of those names are familiar to us. Others were like, hey, we haven't heard a lot about those disciples as we go through these Gospels here. And I think this helps underscore a couple thoughts for us to just give quick attention to. Jesus calls very ordinary people. I think that's good news. Jesus knows their limitations, and he calls them anyways. He's not walking along shorelines and through toll booths looking for who's as close to perfect as possible. He has a fairly accurate understanding of what us humans are like, and he's looking for average, ordinary people that are willing to follow him. Now, three thoughts for us today. First is this: Jesus has limitations. That might be an uncomfortable thought for some of us. God has limitations. As we read through Matthew and now we're in Mark, you notice that these crowds just keep coming in upon Jesus? And he's doing everything he can in many of these cases to respond and heal all the people and speak to all the people. But just think in very practical terms. Jesus was human. And so he actually, you know, there was millions of inhabitants on the planet Earth even then. He could not physically minister to each and every single person or speak to them. There were certain limitations he experienced, which led him to do what? Call people to follow him and empower them to do what he does. It multiplied the work of God. Leads us to the second thought. Jesus works in partnerships. Jesus works in partnerships. Have you ever read stuff in scripture or just thought about all the stuff going on and thought, like, if Jesus' word is so powerful, why didn't he just stand up on that mountaintop and say, all right, everybody just be healed. Everybody be set free, and then it's all done in one instant. Why didn't he do that? Because Jesus works in partnerships. You know why else? Because of love. God doesn't want to force upon humanity what they haven't voiced they'd actually like to receive from God. Have you noticed how many times in the Gospels, especially in Matthew, Jesus is asking people, what do you want me to do for you? People are coming to him with obvious needs, like they can't see. And so we could be, oh, okay, this person needs to see. Here's a miracle of sight. He would ask a blind person, what do you want me to do? Because he wants to know, how can I partner with what you're hoping for from me? Constantly, we see Jesus having people come to him for ministry, and he responds in partnership to what they're asking for. Partnership. And constantly, throughout the Gospels, we're seeing Jesus deploy people to carry on in his ministry, partnering with them. So Jesus works in partnerships. Third, final thought for the day. Jesus believes you can do what he does. I want you to ponder this, okay? I think many of us can get to a place in our minds where we're like, I get that in the Bible, he had these apostles, these disciples, and he believed they could do what he did. But it might be hard for you to think, I don't know if he thinks I can do what he does. In Matthew 28, when Jesus is calling his disciples to them to give them the Great Commission, he says, go and make more disciples, more people who follow my way as you do. That's his way of saying, I don't just believe that you 12 can do what I do. I believe that those that you disciple to be my followers, they'll be able to do what I do too. That's remarkable. So when we summarized at the beginning of this message the kind of things that Jesus does, what does he do? Two main things. He speaks words that change people's lives, and he does works of renewal. And he believes you can do what he does. Like, wouldn't you like it if this week some words came out of your mouth? If you have a mouth, that would be amazing. also be another miracle. Your mouth, and they touched somebody's life in a way that you couldn't have expected, and it brought change to their life. Like, I know we hope for the big and the bold and dramatic, and let's pray and let's believe for that, but maybe there's just simple, subtle things you might say that could actually change the course of somebody's life, bring impact to their life. Wouldn't that be exciting to be part of? Or do you want to just have a regular Monday tomorrow? Well, what if God could give a word, an idea, a thought that as you share it with a coworker, a classmate, somebody in your neighborhood, they're like, you know, I've never thought about this that way before. I've never thought about my own life that way before. I've never felt I was worthwhile before. You know, like there are things that you could say to somebody that actually is a life-giving word to their soul. And it could change. Wouldn't it be exciting to be part of that? Now, Jesus actually has the audacity to believe you can do the things that he does. That his words in your mouth are as powerful as his words coming out of his mouth. Do you believe that? Can I say that one again? His words in your mouth are just as powerful as his words coming out of his mouth. There are works of renewal that you could be part of this week in people's lives. As simple as serving, as big as praying for miraculous things to occur. And Jesus has faith believing, you know, you could do what I do. Wouldn't that be exciting to be part of? And like, imagine you have a coworker who's just especially discouraged. And instead of you trying to tune them out, you think, I wonder what would happen if I could pray for them. Like, imagine if that unfolded this week and you're like, okay, this might sound ridiculous, but could you know that I'm a person of faith and I don't know. Would it be okay if I prayed for you right now? What's the worst that could happen? I guess it would be nothing, but like, could we give that a go? Like, imagine if you did that and you prayed for them. I wonder if God would be interested in leaning in to help that person in that moment. Jesus believes you can do what he does. This Friday evening and then Saturday through till dinner time, we have our Empower Weekend. And the purpose of the Empower Weekend is to help people who feel, well, average, normal, like you and me, grow in our ability to hear God's voice, discover how we can pray for people, and how we can share our faith with people in ways that are not like robotic and religious, but quite relational and work in neighborhoods and workplaces and in everyday life moments. So if you're like, well, I'd actually like to get better at those things, or I don't know where to begin, join the club and let's grow together. So I want to invite you, if you haven't made plans, dinner's provided, lunch is provided, there's childcare. I hope you will seriously consider signing up today to join us for the Empower Weekend. Why are we doing an Empower Weekend? Because Jesus has a conviction that you can do what he does. You see, in our church, we talk about the unique mission and purpose we feel we're called to is to bring the message and ministry of Jesus into everyday life. And friends, that's not the pastor's job. It's everyone's job. It's everyone's job. And sometimes I wonder, what does it look like in my life for this to me to bring the message of Jesus into Tuesday or the ministry of Jesus into Thursday? And so maybe you can relate with that. Well, let's spend time talking, learning, trying, growing together this weekend. I invite you to sign up. Now, the last thing I want to say is this. Today, if you've read already Mark chapter 6, if you haven't read yet, you can plug your ears, spoiler alert. In Mark chapter 6, verse 12, we find something powerful out, I think. These 12, these ragtag disciples, Mark 6, 12 says they actually do the works of Jesus. That's wild, because I think we're comfortable with the idea of God himself walking on earth, doing miraculous things, speaking words that change people's lives, but it's another step wild to think, you mean these ragtag, wild people somehow spoke God's word to people, spoke words of life and encouragement, and it changed the trajectory of their lives? You mean these guys prayed for people and they were healed? You mean these guys spoke to people that had demonic stuff going on in their lives and the demonic powers left? Yes. Here's the other thing we may not think about. Sometimes we read the scriptures backwards, and so we picture these 12 disciples, these 12 apostles as old guys. Most of them are probably teenagers. Some are like early 20s. We know Peter's married. They're young. And I hope in our church, we never dismiss the potential of a child or a teen. And if us adults aren't going to reach out from our hearts and trust that Jesus says we can do what he does, I hope there'll be some teens in our midst that have the audacity of faith to step up and say, if this is real, I'm trying it. Because those are the kind of people Jesus found. They're like, they'll follow me. I bet they'll try this stuff. Now, some of us might say, well, maybe this was all just for the original 12. No, it wasn't. You're going to read later in Luke, Jesus speaks the same way to this random group of 72. We don't know who they are. They're average, ordinary, normal people. And they go out and do the works of Jesus. They speak the words of Jesus with the same results. Read the book of Acts. It was part of the everyday life of the church to participate in spreading the word of God, speaking words that change lives, praying and seeing God show up in moments of ministry as well. So what about you? Could everybody say me? I am talking to you in this moment. What about you? Can God really use you? Can God really use me? This is so key. I hope you'll catch this. If you're still asking, can God really use me? This is now up to you. It's not up to God. He's already made his decision on that matter. He knows he can use you. He believes you can be like him. He believes you can do what he does. He has no doubt about it. So this is now up to you. Are you willing to trust? Are you willing to take some risks? Are you willing to grow? Are you willing to say, okay, I'll follow you? I want to pray for everyone. Would you stand? We're going to worship in just a moment. Again, I hope many of you today will say, okay, I really should go to that Empower Weekend. I could see if I can change plans this weekend and be part of that. That's my hope. For all of us, here's what I do want to ask, and this is between you and God, but I'm asking everyone here. I want to pray today that God would set us up with opportunities this week where it's just even him by his Spirit saying, see, I believe you can do this. And I get it. This is scary stuff. It's foreign territory for many of us. We're like, I don't know how this is going to work. But here's what I want to pray for. Two things this week. If you're open to speaking the name of Jesus to someone this week, I want to pray to you. I want to pray for you. And I know, like, I get it. Sometimes I'm more comfortable in conversation with somebody to use, like, just say God, because it's a little less, it's more of an idea. It's like, yeah, we're Islanders. People kind of get this God concept. But when you say Jesus, now we're narrowing it down to the way, the truth, the life. So I'm wondering if in our church there are some people that say, okay, God, if you set it up this week, I'd like to speak the name of Jesus in a conversation. Second thing I wonder is, are there some people in our church who'd be willing to say, I would like to pray for someone this week? And by someone, I mean, like, it's probably not somebody in our church or in your small group. It's like a neighbor, a coworker, somebody you know in the neighborhood. You'd be like, okay, God, if you set that up for me, I'd be willing. So we don't usually do this way often at all, but would you bow your heads? And I want to pray for you, and I want it to be your decision. I'm not going to just do a prayer over everybody here. But if in the honesty of your heart, you're like, okay, God, I'm open to an opportunity to speak the name Jesus with someone this week. I'm open to praying for someone somehow this week. Would you just slip up your hand between you and God? So God, First of all, it's so hard sometimes to get past our limitations and the feelings we have about ourselves, but by your Spirit, would you help us to keep our eyes on you? And now I'm praying for everyone here that you would give a special gift, an anointing of your Spirit, that in conversation, in relationship, in connection, whatever way you can help this happen this week, you would give us the joyful opportunity and the supernatural power to utter the name Jesus in a conversation with someone. And we'll leave that with you, like for where that conversation goes. And we ask also, and we give you permission to bring somebody across our path this week where we realize in that moment by your Spirit reminding us, oh, they could use prayer. And you would give us supernatural courage in that moment in a real natural way. Just say, would it be okay if I said a prayer for you? And we just invite you into this. We ask that you'd set this up. And we thank you. I think, honestly, we feel humbled and scared by the fact that when you look at me, when you look at us, you're like, you could be like me. You can do what I do. So give us faith from our heart to trust and follow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.